Because nothing says Christmas like the crucifixion. In your bulletin this morning, I hope you found the card with the picture of Matthias Grunewald's Eisenheim altarpiece on the front, and the quote from the Gospel of John on the back. Even more, I hope you take it home, place it on your mirror, use it as a bookmark, put it anywhere. It will remind you of your calling in life to bear witness to the light of Jesus Christ. On this, the third Sunday of Advent, we're focusing on John the Baptist's testimony and ours. And I know of no more powerful painting than the painting of Grunewald's. But you already know that if you worship with us regularly, for in 5 years, this will be the fourth time I have referenced the painting. And if you've been in my office, you may also recognize it as the screensaver on my computer. The painting is powerful in its own right. At center, a tortured Jesus hangs on the cross, radiant against a blackened sky. The beloved disciple embraces Jesus' grieving mother. A weeping Mary Magdalene is kneeling at Jesus' feet, a jar of ointment by her side. A scene filled with pathos. But the light, steadfast, shines in the darkness. Standing on the other side of the cross is an angular John the Baptist. In one hand he holds a Bible while pointing his bony finger to the crucified Christ. At John's feet, near the foot of the cross, a small lamb, reminding us of Christ, the Lamb of God, holds a cross-like staff. Like everyone else in the painting, this symbolic Lamb of God, the church, is looking upon the true Lamb of God, whose sacrificial death takes away the sin of the world. Looking through the eyes of John, the message of Grunewald's painting is clear. Our attention, our witness, like John's, are to focus upon Jesus Christ, the light of the world, radiating in the darkness. Preparing for this morning, I wondered how Grunewald might paint his painting today. If we imagine for a moment that the church's witness is embodied in the image and witness of John the Baptist, would John's bony finger still be pointing to Jesus? Or to reflect the culture in which we live, where self is glorified over God, might John's bony finger be pointing back upon himself? Now, I want to take a little extra care here. Comparatively, I find our church to be more Christ-centered than many. We have scores of people whose commitment of time would make them akin to volunteer staff. I mentioned a session Tuesday night, how impressed I am with their increasing engagement in the leadership of our congregation. Financially, we're seeing increased commitment as well. Like most churches, we have our share of folks who could grow in these areas, but I believe for the most part, we're ahead of the curve. When I look at personnel, mission, generosity, buildings and grounds, all our committees, the folks who help in the kitchen, the folks who make our music, our office volunteers, our treasurer, our gardeners, We have a lot of people pointing to Jesus Christ. So in lifting up John's testimony this morning, my intent is not to scold or make anyone feel guilty, but simply to alert us to the reality in which we live. In a world where self is glorified over God, the temptation is always there. For pastors and those who sit in the pews, John is a good reminder. We are here not to point to ourselves. We are here to point to Jesus. Much like Grunewald's painting, the Gospel of John gives us a somewhat kinder and gentler picture of John. Where the Synoptic Gospels focus on John's ministry of baptism and repentance, and we are scorched by John's fire and brimstone, the Gospel of John focuses more on John's witness to Jesus. John's call to repentance has been toned down. His brood of vipers line is gone. Though still baptizing, John has become first and foremost a witness. A witness to Jesus Christ, whose sacrificial death takes away the sin of the world. In the first part of our reading, we hear John is a man sent from God. If this is true, and I believe it is, it means we better pay attention. John is not some stranger on a street corner. John is a man sent by God to bear witness to Jesus Christ. We didn't read it this morning, but you may remember Christ, who shared in the creation of the world, was in the world, and as we said to the children, no one recognized him. Even his own people, who had been waiting for him, could not see. Christ is the light of the world, the Lamb of God, the Messiah. John was called by God to bear witness to them and to the world who Christ is. Now, not surprisingly, John's testimony got him into trouble with the powers that be. So persuasive was his witness, so powerful his ministry, many thought John was the Messiah. So John was put on trial before the priests and the Levites. The second part of our reading this morning is their examination of John. Who are you? Are you Elijah? Are you Moses? Are you the Messiah? No, I'm none of these. I'm the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord," as the prophet Isaiah said. Beloved, this is wonderful news, joyful news. But do we hear it that way? We are so focused on John, his camel hair jacket, his candy-coated bugs, his fire and brimstone. We are so focused on John, we hear his words as a call to repentance. We believe we are the ones to make the road straight, to remove the mountains, to fill the valleys, and make the rocky places a plain with our repentance. But that's not what Isaiah says. We are not the ones making the way. Isaiah is speaking to God's people who have spent a lifetime in exile. Like so many refugees today, their hearts were broken. Jerusalem had been captured, God's temple desecrated, their homes destroyed. Their children born in a foreign land. And through this man sent from God, Isaiah, they hear wonderful news. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty has been paid, that she has received from the Lord double for all her sins. Her punishment is over. In response, a voice cries out, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." The NRSV, the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, tells us this voice is a member of God's heavenly council, responding to God's proclamation that God's people have suffered enough. Like John, we assume this divine being is speaking to the people, calling them to repent, calling them to create this heavenly highway. But when has God ever expected refugees or anyone who suffers to save themselves? Never. Could it be this divine being was in fact speaking to the other members of the divine council, the angels and archangels, whatever heavenly beings were gathered there? Could it be they saw the suffering, heard God's command, and felt compelled to act on behalf of humanity? Or maybe Isaiah was simply trying to tell God's people what God had already done for them in making this heavenly highway. Maybe God was the one making a way in the wilderness all along, preparing this heavenly highway for the Messiah. In either case, God acted. God heard their cries. God brought an end to their suffering. God gave them a light in their darkness. God provided them a way. Not like the last time when they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years before entering the promised land. No, this time, God acted decisively. God prepared a highway home. The Messiah has come. Friends, this is what John wants us to see. Quoting Isaiah's comforting words, pointing his bony finger toward Christ, God has made a way. There is a light shining in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word of God has become human. Our penalty has been paid. The Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world. We are free to live as children of God. Yes, repentance is a part of that life. But it is not a condition for it. We now may live lives of compassion and kindness, forgiveness and mercy, justice and grace, wonder and joy. Not to earn God's love, but because we have received God's love in Jesus Christ. This is what John wants us to see. This is the good news we have to share, bearing witness to the light. Beloved, as you journey to the manger this Christmas, bring Grunewald's painting with you. Keep it in your pocket. Place it close to your heart. Put it anywhere. It will remind you of God's love. When you look upon our tormented world, when you are tortured by the darkest places of your life, follow John's bony finger. Look to the light shining in the darkness. See the price Christ has paid. Remember your calling. And bear witness to the light of God's love for you and for all the world in Jesus Christ. The light no darkness can overcome. Thanks be to God.